Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful that you have brought us here together to hear you speak. And we're grateful for the work of your Spirit in us, sanctifying us, using your word to prune, to make us holy, to conform us into the image of Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that you use the preaching of your word to convict the conscience. I pray that you keep us out of spiritual lethargy. I pray that you keep us attentive and awake. I pray that the name of Christ would be magnified this morning. I pray, God, that as we leave here, we leave with a greater, grander view of the majestic and holy Son of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we'll be focusing on Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. So let's read these two verses together. Therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You have probably heard of his name. The Encyclopedia Britannica calls him the greatest theologian and philosopher of British American Puritanism. Their child encyclopedia takes it up a notch. It calls him the most brilliant theological mind ever produced in North America. He entered Yale College at the age of 13. Graduated in 1720. He was converted at the age of 17 in 1721. And only 2 years later, devoted to his savior, Jonathan Edwards completed writing 70 resolutions that set the trajectory for his life. Although they were written when Edwards was around 19, these resolutions possess the wisdom of a matured, seasoned saint. Let me read some of it to you. In the beginning of the resolution, he writes this: being sensible, in other words, I understand that being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help. I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. So far as they are agreeable to his will, for Christ's sake. Resolution number one. Resolved. That I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory at my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriads of ages hence. In regard to how he resolves to use his time, he writes, resolution number 52. I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. I wonder how many of us were thinking this way at 19 years old. I was eating hot Cheetos with bean dip. playing video games. As we continue our study in Ephesians, we come to Paul's last exhortation to walk before his exhortation for us to be strong and stand. That comes in chapter 6, verses 10 and 13. But he has commanded us to walk in unity, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in light, and now walk in wisdom. This exhortation begins here in verse 15, and it continues on. It's a mountain. It continues on to verse 9 of chapter 6. And here he begins to address some of our most important relationships, including between wives and husbands and children and employer and employee. But before getting to all those things, he anchors us. He anchors us with this call to walk in wisdom. Now, I mentioned last Sunday, Paul has taken great care to define the church since chapter 1. The first chapter of this great epistle begins to define the Christian's identity. Chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. Now, here is why that matters. Unless you are a Christian as defined by God through Paul's words here, the rest of the book is not applicable to you. You cannot walk in unity. You cannot walk in holiness. You cannot walk in love. You cannot walk in wisdom if you have not been born again. Unbelievers can try to take some of these points of application that Paul makes here, and they can try to use them, but they will never, for example, be able to love their wife as Christ loves the church, because they are blind to the truth of what it means that Christ has given himself up for his bride. That's folly to them. And because they think it is foolish, they're unable. They're unable to love. They're unable to be united or to be holy, those things in the truest sense. I mean, what would an unbeliever today think about 19-year-old Edwards' resolutions? Many would think he's a fool. You're a fool to waste your time, to waste your life on this pursuit of God's glory. But the Christian knows that living for God's glory is the only thing that matters in this world. And to live for the glory of God is to walk in wisdom. In our message this morning, God urges us to examine our lives and compels us to walk in wisdom. He motivates us to walk in wisdom. If I had to summarize these two verses in a simple phrase, it would be this: live with purpose. Live with purpose. Let's look at the call for examination, verse 15. Therefore, Paul begins, linking this new section with what he has already said in the previous exhortations to walk. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, what does Paul mean by this? Is he worried that the Ephesians are going to take a wrong turn on some journey that they go on? I mean, is he anxious that one of them might just trip over a stone? Be careful how you walk. What does he mean by using the word walk? Well, we've considered this before, but just as a reminder, the biblical writers use this term, walk, to describe a person's lifestyle, their patterns, their behaviors. It's used in Psalm 1:1. For example, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The blessed man does not pattern his life from those who counsel against God's word and will. Describing Noah's character, Moses writes in Genesis 6:9 that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among those in his generations. Noah walked with God. To walk means you have a habitual pattern. If you were living in the first century, and most, if not all, your travel would be on foot. And you would begin your journey by getting up and putting one foot in front of the other till you reach your destination. Now, some translations will take this, will translate this verse as, so be careful how you walk, or so be careful how you live. But the original language gives an imperative. It gives a command. It says, look. Look. The same word appears a few times in Mark chapter 13 with the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is giving he's explaining the signs of his second coming. If you want to see it for yourself, you can write these verses down. It's Mark 13:5. Mark 13:5, Mark 13:9, Mark 13:23. And 13:33. So Mark chapter 13, verses 5, 9, 23, 33. The LSB, if you have the translation, it consistently translates the Greek verb as see, or see to it. In other translations, you'll have the word guard, as in be on guard. But the word is a command, meaning to watch for or to examine things closely. And so here in Ephesians 5:15, Paul commands us to examine our daily walk. Examine our daily habits carefully. Examine how you live. One lexicon defines the word carefully here in this verse as strict conformity to a standard or norm with focus on careful attention. I'll say that again. Ephesians 5:15, the word carefully is defined as strict conformity to a standard or norm with focus on careful attention. As I worked as a medical assistant for a short amount of time. And my job was to be fully present and attentive when the doctor or the nurse practitioner came into the room and examined the patient. And I was to document the diagnosis and the treatment and everything in between. I couldn't deviate from that path. I couldn't go off in daydream. I'd get lost. I couldn't make up my own diagnosis or my own treatment. I had to be intentional about hearing and writing what they said. I had to look carefully as I typed those things into the computer and entered in the right codes. That is what Paul is telling us about the Christian life. Here, we're not shooting from the hip. We are deliberate in our listening and in our walk after the Lord. How you live your life, beloved, is important to God, and it is imperative that we follow his ways. Now, Paul does not tell us to examine our lives and then just leave you out in the dark. No, he tells us what it looks like. He says, examine your walk and make sure it looks like this at the end of verse 15. Not as unwise, but as wise. Tom Pennington is a pastor in the DFW area. I love what he says about this verse. He says, I cannot tell you how important this is. This is absolutely crucial to every one of us as believers, because one of the surest ways to ensure that you will live the life of a fool is by never stopping to think about the path you're on. One of the surest ways to ensure you live the life of a fool is by never stopping to think about the path you're on. In other words, if you skip over this initial command to look and to be careful, to be attentive, you're already starting off on the path of the fool. If, however, if you are a part of God's family, by the grace of God, if you have been born again, having a new nature from the new birth, when you hear Paul's words, your soul will naturally be inclined to consider your ways. Scripture has a lot to say about wisdom and foolishness. The books of Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, the book of James, these are all a part of what we would call wisdom literature. Biblical wisdom is not mere intellectual assent to a set of facts. Wisdom is, as one author puts it, thoughtfulness about God's thoughts. He says, wisdom is living a biblically informed life. And this is what all those books explain. It's living a biblically informed life. It's thinking before we act. It's considering the consequences of our actions, in contrast to giving no thought to the way of life. It is remembering what the Lord hates and choosing to hate those things too. Now, people don't naturally have that kind of wisdom. That is the wisdom that only comes from above. People naturally despise biblical wisdom. Now, Paul says so, first chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1:24. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Paul says that to the believer, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. But to the unconverted, those who are perishing, the word of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness. And we were all in that state of mind at one point, weren't we? Titus 3:3, write that verse down. Titus 3:3, we'll come back to it again. The first part of it says, For we ourselves also once were foolish. We were foolish. Ephesians 2:3, we've looked at that a number of times already, where Paul says, we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were following the course of the world. We were doing the same things that everyone else was doing. We were foolish. But where does wisdom begin? Well, it begins, we know that, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It begins with a reverential awe of God and a submission to his ways. And that only comes through regeneration. The second letter to Timothy, Paul writes, 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, from childhood, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings, you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Wisdom begins with the regeneration and the submitting to God's words. It begins with divine revelation and bringing about faith and new birth in Christ. To the Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. To the Colossians, Paul says in Colossians 2:3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So then, if in Christ we find the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, then, beloved, even the most humble saint is wiser than the smartest, the most intelligent unbeliever. Why? Because even the most humble saint knows that his treasure is in heaven. Even the most humble saint knows where to find eternal life. I would rather have Brother Bob, the custodian who has memorized Ephesians 1, praying at my side, rather than the most intelligent unbeliever who, with his intellect, has built his empire, yes, but one day someone will take it over and it will be destroyed when he dies. The wise believer considers his ways. He considers his ways. He has eternity in perspective. He knows Ephesians 1:10. He knows that history will climax to the summing up of all things in Christ. History is not circular. It is linear, and it is headed to this consummation of all things in Christ. And he keeps his eyes on that goal. He knows that the glory of God is the greatest thing on earth, and therefore he scrutinizes his path to make sure that his walk is pleasing to God, that his walk is in line with the consummation that is to come. Proverbs 14:8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way." The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Again, he is examining his paths. But the folly of fools is deceit. With thoughtfulness, the prudent, the sensible person, discerns the paths he is on because he hates every false way. He hates every false way that leads him away from God, that takes him off the path that is going to the consummation of all things in Christ. Psalm 19:104, "From your precepts I get perception. Therefore, I hate every false way." Psalm 119:101, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." The wise person considers his ways. The wise saint hates their sin because it is an offense to God's glory. They want nothing to do with the crooked paths of the wicked. They hunger, they thirst for righteousness. They mourn over their sin. Therefore, they love the right paths. They love the right paths. Again, Psalm 1, "The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And on the law he meditates day and night." It is on his mind. He is chewing on it over and over and over. It's like a piece of gum that never loses its flavor. As we have already said, in contrast to walking in wisdom, the unwise has no care if his life is pleasing or glorifying to God because he rejects God outright. You all are familiar with Psalm 14:1. "The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God." And because they reject God, the verse goes on to say that they act corruptly, they commit abominable deeds. So their rejection leads to disobedience. Now back to Titus 3:3, when Paul says that we ourselves were also once foolish, he describes some of the attributes of the fool. And the first one is that we were disobedient. Now, here is a question for us. Can a believer act like a fool? The answer is yes. Every time we act defiantly, every time we sin, every time we choose to do what is not right, we say in our hearts, there is no God. It's practical atheism. There is no God. I am God. In 2 Samuel 24, you are familiar with this passage. David sins, not by adultery, but by taking a census. And so he takes the census, and after the count comes to him, in 2 Samuel 24:10, it says that David's heart struck him after he had counted the people. So David said to Yahweh, "I have acted very foolishly." So yes, believers may act foolishly. Galatians. What does Paul say to the Galatians? Galatians 3:1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Who has deceived you? Why are you following another gospel? Why have you fallen for deception? Dear saint, what is it? What is it that takes your gaze off of, takes your attention away from examining your paths? What keeps you from considering your walk? Is it pride? That you have no need to examine your walk? Be sensible. And look carefully to how you walk. Choose to walk in wisdom. Choose to walk in the fear of the Lord. Now, how do you do that? Well, Paul now motivates us. He inspires us to pursue this task in verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The verb translated as redeeming, it communicates the idea of ransoming, of buying up. Okay, so the root word of the verb, it's used in Matthew 13:44, when Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a hidden treasure in the field. And what does the man do? He finds the treasure in the field. He buries it again. He goes back home. He sells all that he has to buy the field, to ransom it, to redeem it. Same verb form. Now, the word for time. It isn't referring necessarily to minutes or hours. It is more focused on a point or a period of time. It's an epoch or an era. People today have been using the word era a lot. I'm in my mom era. I'm in my fill-in-the-blank era. All right, well, that is what Paul is saying. Walk in wisdom, buying up, redeeming the era, because the days are evil. I remember the day I bought Ashley's engagement ring. I walked into the jewelry store, and I was searching for the glimmering princess cut diamond that matched this woman's beauty and grace. And so the salesman brought in ring after ring after ring, each one with its own unique features, but none so worthy for the lady I would call my wife. Until the last ring. Last ring. The clarity was impeccable. The color, pristinely white. The carat, it was within my budget. And so I wrestled with this decision. And the salesman knew he had me. But we bartered a little bit. And he calls in his manager, the old manager trick. And she sweetens the deal. She offers me this discount and, you know, $200 off, $300 off, $400 off, $800 off. And it seemed like a great deal to me, but I was still a little bit hesitant because I did want to go to another jewelry store and I just wanted to look around some more. So I said, well, let me come back tomorrow. Can I come back tomorrow? And now this lady was shrewd and I was naive. And she said, I'll take $1,000 off the price. It's the biggest discount I can give, but this offer is only good now. If you come back tomorrow, you won't get this deal. The offer will be gone. Well, that is what Paul is saying to us. You have this moment now. Redeem the time. Buy up the time. You won't get this time back tomorrow. You have one life. And you don't have as much time as you think you have. Moses writes in Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. James 4:14, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Beloved, death is not a respecter of persons. Death does not care if you are 90 years old. It does not care if you are 15 years old. At any moment, it can come and snatch you away. And the time that you have now may not be here tomorrow. How are you redeeming the time? Now, John Piper made this quote famous several years ago. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Think of how Jesus spent his time. Frequently we hear him say, my hour is not here, my hour is not here. And then finally, John chapter 11, the hour has come. Did you think that in his perfect humanity, his perfect deity, he ever wasted a moment of time? And one of my favorite things about Mark's gospel is the use of the word immediately. It's just one of his favorite words. Immediately, Mark 1:10 says, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. It's Mark 1:10. Mark 1:12. And immediately the Spirit drove him to go out into the wilderness. Mark 1:18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Mark 1:20. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants. Immediately, just one thing after another, the man was on the go. He never let the grass grow under his feet. He had a mission to accomplish. He set his face like flint, and he headed to the cross. And he was determined to use every second for the glory of God. Even the waiting period with Lazarus was time well spent. In response to the disciples' question about why a man was born blind in John 9:4, Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. In other words, while I am here on this earth, I am going to do my Father's will. That is redeeming the time. That is redeeming the time. Regarding this, one preacher once said, there are opportune times in your life to do certain things. Today, this moment that you will not have at other times in your Christian life. As we'll see in the coming weeks, wives, you have only a certain amount of time to make the best use of your God-given role. Husbands, you have only a certain amount of time to minister to your wife. Fathers only have a certain amount of time to minister to their children. In general, Christians, we have moments here and now, this week even, that we may not have the following. How are you redeeming the time? Even if we go on vacation, right? Even if we use our time for recreation, how are we redeeming the time on the vacation? You know, I mentioned this earlier, but fools always think that we have more time. Proverbs 23:33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty comes upon that person. We tell ourselves we will get to it, we will do it, but the time is already gone. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Be ready, beloved, and seize the moments that God gives you. Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise, 5 took extra oil. The wise ones did, the foolish ones did not take extra oil. By the time that they heard the bridegroom was on his way, they had run out of oil. And so they ask the wise ones, can I have some of your oil? They say there won't be enough for us. Go purchase some. So they try, I suppose, in haste to go and purchase more oil. And by the time they come back, they missed the time. The door is closed. They were unprepared and the time slipped by. Beloved, arm yourselves with these thoughts. Be wise. Don't waste your time. Let me come back to Jonathan Edwards. 2 more resolutions. Resolution number 17. Resolved that I will live so as I wish, that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Resolution number 50, resolved that I will act so as I think I shall judge would have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world, when I enter into the gates of heaven. Jonathan Edwards became the president of Princeton University in 1757. And in order to encourage the students to take the smallpox inoculation, he decided to be the first. And so he took it, and tragically, it had the opposite effect on him, and he died in March of 1758. In his final words to his daughter Lucy, he said, "Dear Lucy, it seems to me to be the will of God that I must shortly leave you. Therefore, give my kindest love to my dear wife and tell her that the uncommon union which has so long subsisted between us has been of such a nature as I trust is spiritual and therefore will continue forever. And I hope she will be supported under so great a trial and submit cheerfully to the will of God. And as to my children, you are now to be left fatherless, which I hope will be an inducement to you all to seek a Father who will never fail you. His final words show that he died with these resolutions. He died with no regrets, not having squandered his time in unwise living. Beloved, when you are in your final moments here on earth, when your knees are so weak that they can barely pick up your weight, when your hand is so shaky that it cannot bring the fork with the food to your mouth, will you then, at that time, look back and say, I wish I had lived wisely and redeemed the time that God gave me? Or will you resolve now to live wisely and say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. May God grant us the grace to live with purpose. God in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you for your grace that sustains us, that provides for our every need. We do, Lord, confess that we can be foolish. And we can, and we have, wasted precious moments. Forgive us. Forgive us for not seeing those moments as divine appointments. And I pray that all of us would pray every day this week that we would seize those opportunities, that we would seize every opportunity to love our wives, to teach our children, to live lives of Christian, that fit into the Christian worldview. God, may you work in us, and may you remind us of this daily to redeem the time. Amen. Let's stand for our last song.